scriptures tonight again, Genesis 1, verse 1, Genesis 2, verses 1, 2, 3, Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9, and 15, 16, and 17. So Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hello? Okay, sorry. Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And over to Genesis 3, first verses 8 and 9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And then down verses 15 to 17. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life." The word of the Lord.
Before we go there, I just must do, there was just a correction on the Bible, on the text that we read here. I believe that our sister read from Genesis chapter 2, and we got it chapter 3. So, but anyway, it's related with what we're talking here. But I will just refresh some parts of the text then as we go. So, you probably have heard, and if you're a Christian, you have heard this verse and you know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So, and then you may be asking, why? Why God needed to send his Son into this world to save people, to give them eternal life? So, as we read in the beginning there, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was perfect, right? At the beginning, everything was in place, everything was perfect, and it pleased him. So the earth was a perfect place for men to live. It was what we consider today a paradise, if we can find that place. A place with no pain, no sorrow, no death. Everything was in place, and people in the garden could enjoy God's presence. We were created by God for eternity, since day one. Okay? We were offered to be in his presence. That was supposed to be paradise. Adam and Eve could enjoy everything in the garden, with one exception, as we read in chapter 3, verse 17. Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. You know, that little kid to whom you say, "Don't do this, it's dangerous. Don't do that, you know, don't touch it, it can hurt you, right? Don't eat this, you not like." Well, what do they do? You know, like, so what did Adam and Eve do? What happened, right? Lured by the serpent, the woman was marveled with what it offered her. She took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they both ate it. Because of their disobedience, sin came into the scene. And since that point, things changed drastically for them. In fact, things changed drastically for all humans. They were now ashamed and afraid of God. They couldn't be in His presence, so they hid from Him. What seemed to be a small thing became a tragedy for all humanity. What were the consequences for their act? Eternal death, separation from God. They could not enjoy His presence any longer. So there's no difference between sin. Murder is not different than disobeying or telling a white little lie. The consequences for sin are different for us, but not for our holy God. From that point on, as we read in verse 19 on chapter 3, God said, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Death was now in place. Separation was now in place. That's why separation may be the most painful experience we can have as human beings. It deeply hurts. It creates this huge void inside of us that we don't think it will ever be filled again. And if you have experienced a loss of a loved one, you know what I mean by it. So let's go and we'll read a couple more verses here on Genesis chapter 3, from verses 22 to 24. "Then the Lord said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground for which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Could you imagine this? A sinner, wicked man, taken from the fruit from the tree of life and living forever? So God needed to intervene, and He kicked the man out of the garden. Since then, the world has declined, gone wrong. Since sin brought out the most atrocious things man could do, literally, the worst of humanity. Could you think about the most terrible thing you have ever seen someone doing? Now, you multiply that for 1,000, 1,000,000 times, and it may give you a slight idea of how wicked man is because of sin. Things were so bad that even God Himself was grieving, as we see in chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." Can you imagine how hard it was for God, our Creator, to see the situation that was created by man because of sin? So, with a heavenly heart, God decided to start it all over again, and the destruction of the earth came with a flood. it was so hard on God's heart to destroy his creation, but, amen, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God commanded him to build an ark. Rain came heavily on earth, and all men and women perished, with the exception of Noah's family. After the waters have receded, Noah built an altar and offered God a clean animal burnt offering. The Lord smelled a soothing aroma, which pleased him, and he promised he would not destroy his creation with water again. From Noah, we were given a second chance for a new beginning. God, though, did not take away man's free will. And that's an important point. He would never do that. And what happened again? Men and women had decided to follow their desires and leave God on the side. And throughout the Bible, we see that God is working, not forcing. He's working to bring his creation back to him, for people to be forgiven for their sin, if they desired it. God required them to offer a spotless animal sacrifice. Though God would continually show himself to them, several times we read in the Bible, "I am the Lord your God," he would say to the Israelites. But they continued their way away from him, seeking the desires of their sinful heart. We read in the Old Testament that animal sacrifices were commanded by God so that the individual could be forgiven of his sins. The animal served as a substitute. That is, the animal died in place of the sinner, but only temporarily, which is why the sacrifices needed to be offered over and over so people could experience God's presence. And we may ask, why? Why did God require animal sacrifices? God's purpose was to teach man some important truths. Truths they needed to understand in order to serve him. They also needed to know those truths so that they would be prepared for the time when God would deal with sin once and for all. Through sacrifices, God was teaching them the seriousness of sin. Sin isn't insignificant or easily excused. Blood must be shed to atone for it. God was teaching them that He is a holy and a pure God, and sin must be dealt with. It does not stop there. He was also teaching them about His grace and mercy, because instead of putting them to death for their sins, He was willing to accept a substitute through the sacrifice of an animal. Thank God, His plan for atonement did not stop with the animal sacrifices. Through the Old Testament, every book points toward a greater sacrifice that was to come, the one that would atone the sin for every man and woman. A once-for-all-time sacrifice so that the Israelites and the Gentiles, everyone after, would never forget that without blood, there is no forgiveness. Without blood, there is no forgiveness. In Leviticus chapter 17, God speaking to Moses about the significance of blood in the sacrificial system declares, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So, those who are covered by the blood sacrifice are set free from the consequences of sin. The Old Testament blood sacrifices were just temporary and only atoned for sin partially and for a short time. Hence, the need to repeat the sacrifices yearly. God's plan was still to offer a sacrifice to atone all sins once for all. And we see the beautiful picture in Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And 2 Corinthians tells us that for God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him by his death on the cross. Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate substitute once for all time, and is now the only mediator between God and humanity. Animal sacrifices foreshadowed Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. The only basis on which an animal sacrifice could provide forgiveness of sins is Christ, who would sacrifice himself for our sins, providing the forgiveness that animal sacrifices could only do on a temporary basis. So, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he entered the most holy place. He did so to offer his own blood, making future sacrifices unnecessary. This is what Jesus meant by his dying words on the cross: "It is finished. It is finished." Never again would the blood of an animal would be needed to cleanse men from their sin. Only by accepting Jesus' blood shed on the cross for the remission of sins, we can stand before God covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Through him, through Christ's sacrifice, our relationship with God can be restored. And you go, why can? Why not will be restored? So, as heirs of Adam and Eve, we have received the consequences of their sin. You may know that. And we are separated from God, and that separation can only be restored if we go to Christ and have him as our atonement to pay for those sins. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if we have done that, we'll be able to experience heaven with God for eternity. The place described in Genesis is reassured to us in Revelation chapter 21, where John says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. See, that was exactly what was described in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Everything was perfect. And God's plan is to bring us back to that place of perfection in His presence. God's plan is to restore humanity to where they should have always been. So, we may ask then, why people continue to refuse God in their lives? As I said before, God did not take away our free will. So, it's up to each one of us to decide if we want to accept Christ as the sacrificial lamb for our sin. God had never abandoned His creation. In fact, He kept forgiving them and gave them the opportunity to recognize Him as their God. He will never force you and me to have a relationship with Him. You can stay right where you are if you have not accepted Christ, under the effects of the tree of good and evil, which will continue to keep you away from a personal relationship with God. But you are offered to experience the effects of the tree of life through Jesus Christ. So you can have eternal life with God like it was supposed to be since the beginning of times. What option are you going to choose? We don't know all the details about God's plan. One thing we are assured: God wants us with Him for eternity. That's what the Bible tells us from cover to cover. We need to trust Him because His plan is perfect. It's timed and executed perfectly. The text in Revelation there describes a dreaming place for us, with no more pain, nor suffering, no more separation, no more death. That's the place where we should be. But now that you know about Jesus Christ and what He had done for you, you may still have one question to ask. What do I do to have Christ in my life, to receive the forgiveness for my sin, so I can join God in heaven? The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. For by grace we are saved. We have been saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not on works. We cannot do anything to receive it. So no one will boast. Again, we go back to John 3:16. So, for God so loved the world. Yes, and He never gave up on us, that He gave His only begotten Son, amen, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, that whoever believes in Him, it's available to everyone. At any time in their life, they can call upon the name of Jesus Christ and they will be saved. And they will not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life in God's presence. There is no gift that's more precious than that. That's it. It's free. Completely free. Christ paid the price so we can experience through him forgiveness, restoration, redemption, salvation, eternal life, peace that surpasses all understanding. We can experience God's love. We can share God's love. It is a new life that we can just have a little taste here. Because with Jesus Christ, we will experience it for eternity. So my last question for you is, whatever you are, whatever you're doing, you may be listening to this message another day other than tonight, on a Tuesday night. How are you going to respond to Christ's invitation today? The personal invitation for you, because nobody can answer that. Only you. Let's pray. Father God, your word was shared, Lord. And we trust that your Holy Spirit, Father, will be helping us, Lord, to consider it in our lives. Father God, if we are not in your word, it's so easy for us to be out in the world, Lord, and to be consumed with things of the world. So, Father God, I pray that you be encouraged, my brothers and sisters here, to seek your presence, Lord, and to be reminded, Father, every day about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ shared on the cross. Lord, and about your plan, that since the beginning of times, Lord, it's a perfect plan. You have a perfect place for us. And Father God, we can only look forward for the time that we'll be in your presence. And Father God, I pray that those who want to give their life to you, Lord, that they will have the courage, Lord, to pray and invite Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Father God, we surrender this message to you, Lord. We praise your name and thank you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.